Turn with me this morning to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, our text this morning will begin in verse 17. But before we turn to the text, I want you to paint a mental picture. You get up on Monday morning and you go to work. There's someone running the country that you did not vote for. Maybe you don't particularly care for. The economy has suffered on and off for a while. The job market is fair. Men of skilled trade can make a decent living. Local and foreign trade is highly regulated. Taxes seem way too high. Religion is everywhere. Everywhere you find religion. But truth is hard to come by. The rich live extravagant lifestyles, immoral lifestyles. They marry beautiful women just to show them off, not because of love. The poor have no chance of really getting ahead because of the way society is structured. Perhaps most tragically, human life is no longer sacred, as evidenced by recent government decisions. Sexual promiscuity runs rampant. Anything goes, and everything should be accepted. And if you don't accept it, you're intolerant. You're a bigot. Men believe they know more than God, and that His moral laws are no longer applicable to a civilized and intellectual society. There's a small remnant of people that believe in God, but men's hearts are so hard, there's not much use in telling your coworkers or your friends or your neighbors about Him. They think you're old-fashioned. At times, you feel like maybe you should just give in and join them and live like they live. Well, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? Well, let's look at our text and see if that is new today. Because what I have just described to you is life in the Greco-Roman world 2,000 years ago. Paul says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk." We are going to park there today, and we're going to focus on that for a little while. Paul said that for a reason. He goes on to describe the way that they walk or the way that they live. In the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness, but ye... And this is where we rejoice this morning. Ye have not so learned Christ. This is a somewhat of a turning point in Paul's letter to the Ephesian church. One publisher of the King James Version of the Bible applies the heading Christian Living to this. The ESV titles it The New Life. J.B. Phillips says, beginning this passage of Scripture, "Have no more to do with the old life, learn the new." Another ascribes instructions for Christian living. Paul's getting ready to do something here for us on a very practical level. If the play on words make the main things, and the plain things applies to any passage of Scripture, I think it is this passage of Scripture. It almost preaches itself in your personal Bible study. The plain things, according to Paul, are this. Don't walk or don't live like the Gentiles live. You've been redeemed. God has provided a better way for you. Now it's time to move on. And of course, all through Ephesians we've seen this. It's time to move on out of that old way of life and into a godly way of life. So don't walk like the Gentiles walk. He goes on to say the fallen mind no longer reflects the image of God. Well, that takes us all the way back to the garden. He says this results in what? A lack of wisdom, results in ignorance, and that leads us into idolatry. And we have seen that time and time and time again throughout the Word of God. And he goes on to say, but not so for those of us who have learned Christ. All the way back to the garden, the problem with man has been, I know more than God knows. I know more. I know how to live my life better than God knows for me how to live my life. And we are so encumbered with this, when we come into this world with this sin nature, that not even Adam was not encumbered by that. All Adam had to do was practice Ephesians 5, right? 5:25. Adam, love your wife. Love your wife. Don't let her do what she's about to do to you. Don't let her, because keep in mind, was Adam tempted by Satan? No, Adam made his choice. Eve was tempted. But Adam made his choice of his own free will. And Adam truly had free will. And because of his lack of willingness to stand up to Eve and be that spiritual leader in that home, Adam made the wrong choice, because Adam felt like in his mind, keep in mind, not encumbered by sin. So how much more so are we that are born with a sin nature because of Adam? Romans chapter 3 tells us. Going to fall aside and think that we know more than God knows. Man has always thought his way was better than God's way. The first 16 verses of Ephesians chapter 4 calls for unity. If you'll recall, we're to walk worthy of our calling. We're to be humble. We're to be gentle. We're to be patient. We should love one another. We should avoid false teaching. We should get anchored in the Word of God, get grounded in theology, and we are to grow. We are to grow ourselves, and we're to grow the body of Christ likewise. All positives. All very encouraging. And that's what people are looking for. We know that's what people are looking for. We want to be built up. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that whatsoever. Paul has really been pumping it to the church. These are the things you need to do to please God the way God wants to be pleased. But then he draws a negative, and a negative comparison. And he says in verse 17, the first thing that grabs your attention, do not live like the Gentiles live. A great contrast between, and who's he speaking to? Is he speaking to a Jewish congregation, or he's speaking to a Gentile congregation? And he is saying, don't live your life like, when we see Gentiles, we think of the word pagan. Don't live your life like the pagans are living their life. Don't live your life the way you used to live your life. There has been a great change that has taken place. And keep in mind what their point of reference has been for such a long time has been the nation of Israel. And you're born into that, right? You're born into that. You are just there by your very existence. But now you've been brought into a new covenant with God through Christ that is going to change your life. That needs to challenge us this morning. Has our life truly been changed? The evidence, what Brother Heath was talking about, the revival that's taking place in Burlington, is not the number of tick marks that's going to be put on a card. The evidence, if 500 people have truly come to know Christ through that service, have their lives been changed? Because a faith that has not changed your life, Ephesians 4, has not saved your soul. It has not saved your... This truth of the knowledge of the Word of God will absolutely change your life. What Paul draws the contrast with are the pagan or Gentile believers that they used to be. This is exactly how we used to live our life. We don't have to go very far back to Ephesians chapter 2 when Paul says, where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, you lived just like these Gentiles lived. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation, or our manner of life, our lifestyle, our walk in times past. And it resulted in something. It resulted in what? Lust of the flesh. It always starts in the mind, and then it moves into fleshly desires, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we're by nature the children of wrath. But then that little two-word phrase we find in Ephesians 2:4. What is it? But God. But God in His grace and mercy. So the first thing I had to ask, when I read verse 17 and Paul says, don't walk like the Gentiles walk. I mean, that's digging back into my personal history now. That's digging back into your personal history now. I had to ask myself, what was so bad about being a Gentile? What was he talking about? Well, they walked, they lived their lives, according to Paul, in accordance with the vanity of their minds. We don't have to go very far in society today to see that this continues. And what Paul is saying is in the futility of their mind. In other words, I don't need God. I can live my life the way I want to. That's futile. That word means emptiness as well. There's nothing of substance in man's thought process unless it conforms to the truth of God. Another word for vanity in this passage could be confusion. And boy, people are confused. Man, people are confused. They will buy just about anything you sell them today if it keeps them from being accountable to a holy and truly, that's the big issue. That's the big issue. People don't mind our Savior as long as He's that loving Savior. But when they feel like they have to be accountable to Him and change their lifestyle because of Him, then they don't care too much for that. There's an important note here, too, that I want to make perfectly clear. We will see where this darkness of the mind leads us. It leads us into that manifestation in the flesh where we act out on those things that are in our mind when our minds are darkened. Paul has much to say about that, but look at the way he starts. He doesn't start with thievery and adultery and wickedness and lying and things such as that. He starts off by saying, your mind is vain, it's confused, it's empty, it's futile. You have, as a result, a darkened understanding. Nothing yet about adultery or theft or fornication or lying or stealing or government in general. I didn't mean to say that. Alienation through ignorance. Nothing yet about sin acting itself out. Blindness of the heart, and that's the whole being of man. In other words, everything that we think and do and are is blind. He says all of that before we ever get to what we consider to be sin. The message for us in that, the note for us in that is, are good people that do not do those things that we consider to be sin any better off than the people that do, if their minds are darkened, if their hearts are darkened? Can darkened people in despair live a good life and be apart from God? They can live a good life. They can't live a righteous life. And it is just as tragic that a good man dies and goes to hell as it is that a bad man dies and goes to hell. We're not talking about goodness. We're talking about righteousness that can only be imputed by Christ. When Paul was speaking to the believers at Ephesus, let me give you a little background. This was just of great interest to me as I was studying. This is Gentile life in a nutshell. If you are a student of history or if you paid attention in high school, you will probably remember studying Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great was 350 years before the time of Apostle Paul. But he really set the stage for Roman life, for Greek life as we know it. These are the people that Paul was speaking of when he said, don't live like these people live. Alexander the Great was born in an area called Pella near what we know as Macedonia, ancient Greece. You'll probably recall Paul's Macedonian vision where the cry came out, send men here to preach the gospel to them. That's the same area. He was about 350 years before Christ. He was a student of Aristotle. What does that tell you immediately? It was all philosophy, all the mind. What can man do to make life better? He's considered one of the most influential men in history. And he set the stage for Paul's great comparison between Gentiles and believers. He ruled over all the places that you guys are familiar with from Scripture. Crete, Ephesus, Miletus, Smyrna, Corinth, Athens, Egypt, Israel, Turkey, all of the Mideast. He went all the way to India and all the way to China. His goal was not only military conquest, but here's where the passage comes in for the Apostle Paul. It was cultural and philosophical enlightenment. We would call it hope and change. Let's see if y'all are paying attention. He had a one-world vision. A one-world vision. He saw himself as the apostle and emissary of philosophy and culture. Listen to who he had working for him. This is 300 years before Christ. He had historians working for him, ethnographers, those are people that study culture and people, geographers, botanists, zoologists, mineralogists, and hydrographers, people that study the ocean currents and the river. I didn't know they had that 300 years before Paul's time. His vision was of one world, and he would do that through man's knowledge, through philosophy. He reigned for 13 years. He did all of this in 13 years' time. Stoicism grew from this. That is virtue that stems from knowledge and reason, not a relationship with God. The mystery religions grew from this. The Greek gods and goddesses that you're familiar with from school grew from this. Gnosticism, salvation through knowledge of the created world. You remember when Paul was fighting the Gnostics? That grew from this. And all this led to the problem faced by the Gentiles. And what is that according to verse 17? A darkened mind. A darkened mind. Well, does that sound familiar? My, it does. You know, Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. And not much changes. We saw the bloodthirstiness of our nation last week in a Supreme Court ruling. The bloodthirstiness of our nation. We cannot destroy enough unborn life in this nation. Now we have to make it easier and easier and easier. And that reminds me of the call that Herod put out when he was attempted to thwart Christ, when he heard that the Messiah had come and he had the children 2 years and under slaughtered. One attorney said of the ruling of the Supreme Court last week that women are now safe. And I just had to ask myself, what women? Certainly not the unborn, not 50% of those that are going to be aborted in their mother's womb. When natural man thinks, though, this is the result. This is the result. I did find something positive in my study, and it grew out of Wilmington, believe it or not. Professor Mike Adams, I think he's fed up with man's philosophy. He's a professor right over here at UNC Wilmington. He obviously has tenure. He obviously has tenure, or he would not have been able to do this. He had finally had enough of the darkened mental state. In 2015, he opened class with a lecture berating his students' lack of mental ability. He stated in part, "Unbelievably, a student once complained to the department chairwoman that my mention of God and a creator was a violation of separation of church and state." He goes on to say, "Let me be as clear as I possibly can. If any of you actually think that my decision to paraphrase the Declaration of Independence in the course syllabus is unconstitutional, then you suffer from severe intellectual hernia." I love that statement. I love that statement. What boldness on his part to call out the philosophy of man that for some reason, because of a document that they misinterpret that was written over 200 years ago, they think that a college professor can't quote from the Declaration of Independence in his course syllabus. And of course, we see at our favorite university up on the hill, a little further away, last week issued a new guide. This is the darkened mind of men. This is how we think. This is a new student handbook that says you can no longer essentially say Merry Christmas or wish somebody a Merry Christmas because that's called now a microaggression. In other words, you're hurting their feelings on a real small level. It identifies golf outings as microaggressions. You can't tell a lady that she's wearing a nice pair of shoes because you're ignoring the fact that she's an intellectual being. This is in a guide published by the University of North Carolina at Chapel Hill, my favorite, that tells you how far the mind of man can go with their ridiculousness. You can't wish somebody a Merry Christmas because that may offend them. And if you do, it's a violation of the policy of the campus handbook. These are just a few examples of what Paul meant when he said, don't walk like the Gentiles walk. The vain mind believes man can achieve his highest status through his intellect and through his worldly knowledge, and they're blind to the fact of how ridiculous they sound when you put it to paper. Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes, it's vanity and vexation of spirit when man thinks that he can do good and have wisdom apart from the wisdom of God. It should be clear that the most significant issue concerning the walk of a Gentile, a pagan, is regardless of how intellectual or ignorant you may be, attempting to please God according to our plan. And how many people today will tell you when you're speaking with them, I've got this figured out. I don't need that organized church. I don't need that organized religion. I don't need that Jesus. I've got it figured out. The darkness of their mind has convinced them of that. Perhaps that's where you are today. So in describing the Gentiles, what he's talking about is that unregenerate mind and the fact that it is darkened. We can think for ourselves. He goes on to say, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened. Again, vanity means futility, confusion. It means emptiness of the mind that leads to a darkened understanding. The psalmist maybe said it best in Psalm 53 when he said, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they, and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good. God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek God. The darkness of their mind had taken over. Romans 3:11 echoes that. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. Isaiah warned us of this in chapter 5. He said, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, and put darkness for light and light for darkness. We are headed there at warp speed where we're calling darkness good and we're calling goodness dark. Men today do not want to hear the truth, even in church. The time will come, 2 Timothy says, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but they're going to run to those that tell them what they want to hear. They're going to run to those that fit their world philosophy, that fit their, so they don't get offended. Because that's the worst thing you can do to somebody, apparently, in 2016, is offend them. So they don't want to be offended, so they're not going to put themselves under the teaching of the truth that is offensive. It is offensive to call a man a sinner. It should be it should offend him to call him a sinner. What an offense truly is. You haven't offended somebody if you've hurt their feelings. You've offended somebody if you've actually, by Webster's definition, if you've actually caused them harm. Boy, I would rather offend them today with the truth than to see them offended for eternity. For eternity. But men reject that because their minds are darkened. We don't need God anymore because our minds are darkened. Stephen Hawking, many of you may be familiar with him from PBS or from his books. He's the British astrophysicist. And he discovered in, I think it was 2014, that we do not need God anymore to explain things. That all of this could come about without God. In the same speech, he said that none of the science, and I'm paraphrasing, none of the science that we have today is really accurate. And that just about made my head explode because I'm thinking if your science isn't accurate, if it's yet to be discovered, then how can you say scientifically what he is speaking of is a darkened philosophy that man's mind has been turned over to because man is what man is. And I have said this 1,000 times, given enough time, if the Lord does not return, science and Scripture are going to come together because all truth is God's truth. We're just so blinded by our philosophy that we don't want to see the truth. the truth discourages our freedom. It causes me to have to think about life, and man does not want to do that. The truth holds me accountable, and we don't want to hear the truth. I love the story in Jeremiah where 2,600 years ago, and keep in mind, we're not talking about pagan Gentiles here. We are talking about the elect nation of Israel, God's chosen people. And Jeremiah had been a prophet called to call Judah to repent. He was banned from the temple because of his preaching, because of the same reason we don't want to hear truth today. They didn't want to hear truth 2,600 years ago. And he continued to preach. But they wouldn't let him come in, but they did call for his scribe, Baruch, to bring the word of God to them. And I'll read you from Jeremiah 36. This is the King of Israel. This is the King of God's chosen people that does this. Can you imagine how a darkened pagan mind reacts to the truth? It says, so they went into the court to the king, having put the scroll in the chamber of the secretary, and they reported all the words of the king. And he sent Jehudi to get the scroll, and they brought it to him. And I'll paraphrase for time's sake. It was the ninth month. It was wintertime. He was in the winter house, and he had a fire going, burning in the fire pot beside of him to keep the house warm. And as he read three or four columns, the king would cut them from the scrolls with his knife and toss them into the fire. The word of God from his prophet and his own people, the king, didn't want to hear it. How much more would we reject the word of God in our darkened mind? You know what they did to Jeremiah? You remember the story? What they did to them? They threw him in the well. They threw him in the well. By the grace of God, he was rescued and was able to escape. Just like that king, we think we have a better plan than God. We don't want to hear God's prophet, just like the king didn't want to hear God's prophet. This is God's prophet to us today, his word. A darkened mind, a darkened understanding, and finally a darkened result. We will go the way our minds have us to go. Verse 18 says, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. Not a schoolboy kind of ignorance, not an academic kind of ignorance. Very, very, very intelligent people reject the truth of God's word. It's the ignorance of God that they have that causes them. It comes from the blindness of their heart. That means they just don't want to know the truth. 4:19, Ephesians 4:19 says they've become callous. Literally means a hardening of the skin to the point of not being able to feel. A darkened mindset, and it has a self-centered attitude. In Romans 1 it says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate or a debased mind to do those things which were not convenient, or to do those things which were disgraceful, is what that means. So a darkened mind and a darkened understanding results in darkened actions. Fyodor Dostoevsky, the Russian philosopher and writer, famously stated that if there is no God, all things are permissible. In other words, if there's no higher authority, Don can't hold authority over me, Steve can't hold authority over me, I don't care how many of you get together and vote, that gives you no authority over me. If there's no supreme being, if there's no heavenly Father, then nothing you say or do can stop me from doing what I want to do. Boy, what does that sound like? Sounds like Hitler, doesn't it? That sounds like Herod. That sounds like all the despots and dictators that have ever lived that think that they are accountable to no one. And that's what results from a darkened mind. We see a pattern. Beginning in Romans 1 in verse 22, they thought that they knew it all. Claiming to be wise, they became what? As fools. They thought they knew it all. Here, listen to how the pattern develops. It's just like Paul revealed in Ephesians 4 when we mentioned in the introduction that the sin didn't come along until later, because this thing runs its course. So they thought they knew it all, claiming to be wise, they became as fools. Their foolishness is revealed. That's step two. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. He traps them in their own cleverness, in other words. Then step three, verse 23 of Romans 1, idolatry begins. They began to do what? Instead of worshiping the Creator, they worshiped what? The creation. So idolatry begins. And then since the material world is all we have, as Dostoevsky said, since there is no God, then all things become permissible. And we see this in step 5, resulting in unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, envy, murder, all the sins that you want to list. But it starts with the mind. It starts with our rejection of God. It starts with that darkened heart. And then step 6, and this is the warning that we cry out to a lost and dying world. James 1:15 says what? Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. That's the cry that we send out to a lost and dying world. A callous heart has no sense of biblical feelings or emotions or love. Love worships the Creator, not the creation. Love does not strive for sin, doesn't strive for murder or to steal or to lie. But it is inevitable that our darkened thoughts will lead to a darkened life. As we said in the introduction, perhaps you're a good person. Perhaps you're a good person that does none of these things. But men with darkened minds, maybe it just hasn't manifested itself yet. It is that darkened mind and that unrepentant heart that separates you from God. Not the fact you've acted upon it. And not the fact that perhaps you've committed adultery, or you're a thief, or you're a liar. That's because of what's in your heart. That's just symptoms of the real problem. But we have a different standard. The Apostle Paul goes on to say, we have learned Christ. We have learned. That's the only place in the New Testament that phrase is used. He goes on to say, but ye have not so learned Christ. What does he mean by learning Christ? Well, there's three ways. We must receive him. If you are here today and you have never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, in his work on Calvary's cross, in the gospel, in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, then you are without hope in this regard. Colossians 2:6 says, and ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. That's the first step. That is the first step to getting rid of this darkened mind and living for him, is believing on him. And we must listen to him. John 14:6 says, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. It is his truth that causes us to change, to learn of Christ, as Paul says. And then we must develop a new way of thinking. Romans 12:2 says, be not conformed to this world. That's that old world, that old pagan Gentile world that you just came out of. Don't be conformed to that, but be transformed. How do we do that? How do we change? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And that is nothing more than learning his truth. This is the will of God for your life, right here. Nothing mystical about it. The truth of God's word is God's will for your life. I would ask Roseanne to come and prepare to play for the non-believer here today. For the non-believer, for the person that's here today that hasn't placed their faith in Christ. Are you living according to the knowledge of man? Do you think you have it figured out, that your way is better than God's way? Adam faced it. Jeremiah the prophet faced it in Israel. Paul faced it at Ephesus as a result of all of these man-made philosophies that had been coming down the pipe for 300 or 400 years that came to a head when he was proclaiming the truth of Christ, and men said that they knew better, just like men say they know better today. Perhaps you're hard-hearted, not seeking after God. You're blind to the truth of God's Word. We would ask you today to be sensitive to what the Holy Spirit is doing in your heart today through the preaching and teaching of God's Word. And we would ask you to come see us. Come see us and let us take God's word and let his Holy Spirit do a work in your life today by faith. For the believer, are you living according to knowledge? Paul was speaking to believers when he wrote this. And what he's saying is, these are vestiges, these are leftovers from your old life. We've got to be transformed from this. And we have to learn Christ. We have to put off the old man, which we'll get to soon, and put on the new man with the renewing of the mind. What that leaves us to do as believers is rejoice in God's plan. Had it not been for the grace of God, we as Gentiles, as pagans, wouldn't even be able to receive this message today. Had Israel done what Israel was supposed to do, had they not rejected their king, we would most likely still be on the outside of that old covenant, that covenant he made with Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, looking from the outside in, saying, why are these people so peculiar? What's so different about them? But because Israel rejected their king, 1 Peter 2:9 now says, we are a chosen people. That's us. That's us. By God's grace, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that we should show forth Christ, who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. That's why we are able to sit and listen to this message of the Apostle Paul today. Because Christ, in His grace and His love and His mercy, has torn down that wall of partition that separated us from God, from that old covenant. And He has brought us into His marvelous light. A people that can become afresh and anew because of His grace working in our lives. We need to rejoice in that today as believers. As Roseanne plays, I'm going to give you just an opportunity to consider what has been proclaimed today, and especially this morning if you are here without Christ. After this service is over with, I would pray that you would reach out to me, that we could take the Word of God and show you from His Word His marvelous grace that can do a new work in your life. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank You today for the truth of Your Word. We are thankful for the truth of Your Word that takes, Father, our lives in their darkness, in the vanity of our minds, and the fact that we believe that we know more even than a holy, righteous creator of this universe. And Father, You take us through Your grace and You call us unto You. God, Your Holy Spirit does a work in our heart. Father, You redeem us. And then You give us the ability to understand the truths of Your Word that will cause us to live our lives in a way that's more pleasing to You. Father, we pray this morning, if there is one here that doesn't know the truth of the gospel of Christ, the fact that they are sinners apart from God, and He came to this earth, lived a perfect, sinless life, satisfied all the requirements and demands of a righteous God. Father, that He sacrificed His blood on Calvary's cross, and that this was acceptable to You as proven by the fact that You raised Him again on that third day. Father, we pray Your Holy Spirit does a work in their heart this morning and calls them to repentance. Father, we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, with blessings upon us as we leave this place, in thankfulness for all that You have done for us. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Thank you, folks, for your attentiveness this morning. God bless you. And we will see you back at 6 o'clock tonight, every one of you back at 6 o'clock tonight. And happy 4th of July, by the way. I forgot that. Happy 4th of July. Just more of God's blessings that we can live in this nation and worship Him in freedom and truth.